Father, for Jack and Betty, we at first pray for healing. And if that's not going to be happening here because your will is sovereign, I pray that you would give them peace, which passes all understanding, calmness of heart. And for the men who have gone away, I pray that you'd bless them, Lord. May they find nuggets as big as grapefruits. And may you just bless them with fellowship amongst one another. And anyone else who can't be here for other reasons, which there are many, we had asked that you would bless them right where they are. But for us this morning, Lord, we desire insight. What your word says about our future in this character who would come on the scene, who is against you, for that's what Antichrist means. He is against Christ, Father, your Son. May you give us this insight. May you give us wisdom with it. In Jesus' name, amen. The grand story of the Bible, I think most times, at least as I was growing up in my spiritual walk, it was kind of hidden, not on purpose. It was just never tackled. What is the grand theme? What is the grand story that is before us, that we are involved and we're in the midst of it? Well, first we had creation. Right after creation, we had the fall. But somewhere, either right before creation or right after creation, or I should say, sometime before creation or right after creation, there was what was known as a cosmic rebellion. There were members of the cosmic or the spiritual realm that fell. There has been a cosmic rebellion and an earthly rebellion. God eventually is going to correct both of these. So we had God design, the creation, and before that, or right after that, a cosmic rebellion. Then we had Adam's fall. He gave up his role as having dominion over the earth. God created the earth, and he put Adam in it, and he said, "You are going to have dominion over all the earth." He's going to be like a king over all the earth. Now he gave it up. He gave it up when he became disobedient to God and his command. And we'll see how that plays out in the book of Romans for a minute. But then Satan came in because the dominion was forfeited. Satan came in and usurped it. He just took it. It wasn't given to him. He came in and said, and this is the BIV, Bill's International Version of the Bible. So he came in and he took over everything on earth, and all of creation is subject to this fall. And he has plans to take over every single thing that deals with this physical universe that we are residing in, including us. Because of the dominion was given up by Adam, humanity has been under Satan since then. It has been under the auspices or the direction of sin. Whichever way sin goes, we follow it. And who is the master of sin? It is Satan. And so it is his kingdom that is here, and I'll give you verses for that. But Christ has a plan. God the Father has a plan. He wants to restore both the cosmic realm, the spiritual realm, and the earthly realm. And it will culminate in a final kingdom. Now, the final kingdom, we're in the process of seeing that take place. Now, depending on your view, and by the way, when it comes to eschatology, there are different systems out there. There are full preterists. There are partial preterists. There are amillennialists. There are dispensational premillennial futurists. And you start going, how many different systems can we come up with from the Bible? And which one is right? Over all these years, and I'll probably reiterate this later, I have come to believe that it's not exactly as clear as we would like it to be, exactly how it's supposed to unfold. Like, for instance, there's two camps on the, three, maybe four camps on the rapture. There is the pre-tribulational rapture. There's the mid-tribulational rapture. There's the pre-wrath rapture. And there's a post-tribulational rapture. I'm going to give you one more. There is no rapture. Those are the different views on the rapture. Now, is there a rapture? Well, for four of those categories, those systems, there is a rapture. The majority of Christians believe there's going to be a rapture. And remember, a rapture is where we are here one moment, those who of us who are alive, we are here one moment, and the flash, in a twinkling of an eye, we are translated to meet the Lord in the air, and then go with him to be in heaven. That's John chapter 14. It's just the timing when that happens. Now, some people have the quick U-turn theory. It's like you go up and go, whoa, and you're coming right back down to earth. And that's the post-tribulational rapture. I don't see that personally, but it's okay. You can have that view. I won't condemn anybody who has it. I just believe that we will be able to escape what the Antichrist is going to bring upon the earth. And so there's these different views. And it starts, I believe, because I am a pre-tribulational, dispensational, pre-millennial futurist. Okay, did you guys catch that? I got to say it again just for myself. Let's see. So it is a dispensational, premillennial, pre-tribulational futurist. That is my stance. Okay. Now, this is going to have the rapture, the tribulation, the thousand-year reign of Christ. Then there's going to be a judgment, and God is going to remake the heavens and the earth. And he's going to do away with all sin, all desire to sin, because we're going to have a new nature within us. People have often asked me the question, yeah, but once we get there, could we fall again? I don't think so. I think we have a will, and our will be perfect, just like Christ's will is perfect. And we will be like him. For instance, is it possible for God to sin? No, it's not possible for God to sin. It won't happen. So not that we become gods. Well, in the small g sense, maybe, but not in the big G. There is only one God. He is Yahweh. There is none like him. He is part of the Trinity. No one even compares. Everything else that we understand from the Word or from creation or in the spiritual realm, Jesus created. It is by his Word that it came into being. And so that is the whole view of what's going on. God's design, there was creation, there was a cosmic rebellion, there was Adam's fall, Satan usurped the dominion that was here on earth and through the universe, and humanity came under the auspices or the rule of sin and Satan, and Christ will restore this to ultimately a final kingdom. So we are right on the cusp of the end of the eschatological scheme. We are going to see the rapture, or we're going to see the Antichrist, or we're going to see the tribulation in our lifetimes. Well, there's a good chance, especially with what's going on in the Middle East with Iran. Have you noticed? Have you noticed how belligerent Iran is? They're getting a can of whooping. I mean, it is just horrendous what is taking place with the bombing over there. They are wiping out the IRGC, the Iranian Guard. And the guard comes back and says, you are going to die. And no, you guys are being wiped off the mat. What is your understanding? It's just stupidity. And of course, the president, he says, they're just wicked. They're just wicked. That's all they are. They're just wicked, wicked. And so you see what has taken place there. And you have to start to question, well, what's going on? Because there's Iran, which in the Bible, you guys know the name for Iran in the Bible. What is it? Persia. That's correct. It is Persia. Now, Persia, along with Turkey, Beth Togarmah, along with, and I'm going to say this, it has traditionally been for the pre-tribulational, pre-millennial people out there, the futurists, that Russia is coming down. There is so much debate if it's Russia or not. All we know, it's the land to the north. Well, what's directly to the north of Israel? Russia. But people, they debate this back and forth, and to me, at this point, it doesn't matter. All I know is Iran is involved, and Turkey is involved, and there's going to be country or countries to the north of Israel that are going to be involved, like Lebanon and Syria. Then there's going to be some other countries, maybe Libya down south and Sudan, and they're going to be involved in the end time scenario. And this is all based in Ezekiel chapter 38. If you read Ezekiel chapter 38 and all the countries or all the regions that are listed there, you can put countries with them today if you just do a Bible study on it. So, digressing a little bit, Adam became enslaved to sin and came under Satan's influence. In Romans chapter 6, we get some understanding of this. Verse 16 says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of disobedience, which leads to righteousness?" Adam paid attention to what Satan said to become obedient to Satan. He should have been obedient to God, which gave him dominion. Because of that, he forfeited the dominion on earth to make earth what God wanted it to be. Now, human dominion was corrupted and forfeited, but not abandoned entirely. Because if you remember, there was a flood. After the flood, what did God tell Noah? Well, in Genesis chapter 9, this is the end of the flood, verse 1, says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon the beast of the earth and upon every bird of heaven, of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hands they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything.'" So God said to Noah and all of his children that come after him, "You guys are in charge." But he doesn't have complete dominion over the earth. And we know that he's going to die in the future because all flesh dies as a result of the sin. So Adam became enslaved to sin and to the influence of Satan. Human dominion was corrupted and forfeited, not abandoned entirely, but it was corrupted. And then God's original plan, having a human possessed dominion over the earth, will still happen. God has not abandoned his plan. It is going to come to fruition. Jesus Christ is the second Adam. Adam was the first Adam. Adam was perfect. Well, the scripture says he's not perfect, but he was very good, because that's all the creation. At the end, God said, "It is very good." But Jesus comes along being God, and he is very good. Remember, why do you call me good? There is only one good, it is God. And Jesus was referring to himself there. But Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5 says, "For it was not to the angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made a little lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." So Jesus has been given dominion and authority. Matthew chapter 28, where it says, go in the, it's the command, the, Great Commission. I knew it would come to my mind. He gave him the Great Commission. He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So Jesus is the top dog. He is the one that's in charge. He is the one that is the king. And nobody can usurp him, because he rose from the dead. He was the human that was able to come back and redeem all of humanity. God wanted a human who was righteous, who was pure, who was sinless, having dominion over everything. Since Adam blew it, he was removed from that spot, and there's a void. That's where Satan came in, usurped it, and Jesus comes along and says, "Not so fast." A few thousand years later, he comes along and says, "You're done." And so that's why he went to the cross. That's why he gave his blood. That's why he gave his life for us. Now, why didn't God just stop Satan from usurping the dominion of man? Why didn't he just come in and say, sorry, Satan, you're not going to take over. I'm locking you up, buddy. And all of your fallen angels and anybody who's with you, I'm taking you guys out of here. What would have been left at that point? You would have had Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve would have given rise to other human beings, and all of those human beings would have been destined for hell under the curse. There would have been no Messiah arise because he had to be sacrificed. Nobody would have sacrificed him. There's several things. There would be no human king that would arise in the future. No Messiah would arise. No redemption story would be unfolding. No demonstration of God's justice and mercy would occur. No defeat of evil through a human would happen. Adam and Eve and all their children would forever be lost and condemned. And that's where we get John 3:16. For God so loved the world. He wanted everybody to have the chance to live forever and be redeemed and be restored. Humans would be restored to have dominion over this earth. And it could not happen unless God himself set it up. And so having us be tested through this time, it's making us into who we need to be. We would have ended up destroying ourselves completely. We know that in the book of Revelation, it's going to get so bad that everyone would die in the tribulation if God did not intercede. So it is part of God's plan. He's going to use evil. He's going to use Satan and his disobedience. He's going to use the disobedience of Adam and Eve and all of us to get glory and redeem everything. That has been God's plan from the beginning. Now, Satan has been working to stop this plan from the beginning. He doesn't want this to take place. Satan hates the human race. He would like to see us just buried 6 feet under, all of us. And the more evil he can perpetrate, the happier he is. Now, since he has been working nonstop to thwart God's plan, how many times has he tried to kill the Jews? Remember, the Jews are the ones from which the Messiah comes, from which the redemption comes. Well, he tried to exterminate the Jews several times. I'm going to give you Bible references here. If you remember Pharaoh's order, how he ordered the death of the Hebrew male infants in Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 through 22, wanted to kill all the males, didn't want another generation. There are too many of them. They're like ants everywhere. He wanted to destroy Israel's future generations and prevent God's covenant people from multiplying. Now, did Pharaoh think that they would just fully be wiped off the face of the earth? Probably not, but who was influencing him? The God behind the Pharaoh, the small g, the ones who thought that they were something. Also, Haman's decree. I just went through Esther this last week. The evil Haman, he wanted to destroy all the Jews. Now, who do you think he was inspired by? Satan himself. So this is a second event from the scriptures in Esther chapter 3, verse 6, and actually the whole book is about this. Then there's Athaliah, who attempted to destroy the entire royal line of David from which God promised the Messiah would come. Tried to wipe them all out. Herod ordered the slaughter of the male children in Bethlehem. Tried to kill Jesus, the Messiah. Of course, he fled to Egypt. Then the dragon seeks to destroy the Messiah and persecute Israel in Revelation chapter 13. Of course, this happened at the birth of the Messiah. And that's where the battle in heaven took place, where Satan and a third of the angels were cast out of heaven. A lot of people think it happened at creation. No, it didn't happen at creation where Satan was cast down to the earth. It happened, if you read the story, at the birth of the Messiah. There was a great battle that took place in heaven and he was cast out. What about other historical attempts to wipe out the Jews? We've had several in history. We've had the Assyrian conquest. Of course, that's listed in scripture. The Babylonian conquest. Both times in the northern kingdom where you had the 10 tribes up there, the Assyrians came in and wiped out the Jews. They left some there. They brought in other foreigners mixed with the Jews. They became the Samaritans, which were half Jewish, half some other nationality. And then they took a lot of the Jews and took them through Assyria. And the same thing happened there. Somebody would be a Jew, somebody not be a Jew, or half of either ancestry they could trace back. Then there was Antiochus Epiphanes, Antiochus IV in about 165 BC before Christ. He came in and he just devastated the Israelites, the Jews in the land. And he slaughtered a pig on the altar. He set up an ensign or an image of Zeus. He declared it to be a temple of Zeus and no longer a temple to Yahweh. And by the way, setting up that ensign, that sign, that image in the temple, it's not really recorded in Scripture. It's in the book of the Maccabees. I think 1st and 2nd Maccabees is where it's located. And that's why it's important to read these extra biblical or intertestamental books, because we get some of the history of what took place. Then there was the Roman destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Then there was Bar Kokhba rebellion in AD 132 through 135. Emperor Hadrian crushed the revolt. Large numbers of Jews were killed. There were the Crusades. You know, the Christians, they came about as a result, the Crusades, as a result of the Muslims taking over basically the entire Mediterranean. You know that Alexandria used to be a Christian place. Egypt and northern Africa and Spain and France and everywhere along the Mediterranean used to be Christian. And the Muslims came in and took over everything in there. And this was taking place for about 400 years. And then finally, the Pope said, okay, we'll send some people. And that's where you get the Knights Templar, and they come in and they carry out these killings of these battles against all of the Muslims which are there. Now, when this took place, we know that the Catholic Church was strong at that time, and they were fighting them. And we know that Jefferson was still fighting. Jefferson, the president Jefferson here, was still fighting the Muslim invaders. And so the Christians, the Crusades were just a response to try to save life. But if you listen to anybody speaking about history in the secular community, they will say those rotten Christians, they had these Crusades and they killed all these Muslims. Well, that is true. But also there's a great sin, because they killed the Jews as well. They said, either convert or we're going to kill you. So that's a black mark on Christianity, that we went in as Christians and we killed the Jews. They either converted or they were killed. Then there was the Spanish Inquisition in 1492. Does that date ring a bell? Christopher Columbus? They had just won independence from the Muslims, and they set out Christopher Columbus, and they had the Spanish Inquisition there, the expulsion. They forced all the Jews out of Spain, and it was a great thing and a terrible thing. Then there was a massacre in 1648 and 1657 where Cossacks uprising in the area of present-day Ukraine. There were the pogroms in Russia where the Russians would go in and they would just wipe out Jewish villages. And I remember my mom telling me about that, because I have some Jewish background. And it was a terrible thing. Those were during the 1881 to 1884 and 1903 to 1906. There have been several attempts just to get rid of the Jews. And then, of course, the infamous one, Hitler. Hitler came in, wanted to exterminate all the Jews. And Satan is behind each one of these, trying to wipe out the nation of the Jews. Who's doing it now? Iran is trying to wipe out the Jewish nations. You got Saudi Arabia and a few other of the Arab countries trying to work on the Abraham Accords and get together with Israel, because they know Israel is very strong and they could be useful in the attack against Iran. Now, Israel hasn't gone to a full-blown war against Iran. And Israel, the way that they act, they have to go in and just really pounce and pounce hard and wipe out everything they can, because they cannot live in an extended war. So they have to just do all the devastating destruction that they can. Now, that's being redundant, but you get the picture. And right now, they haven't gone back in. I guess the president has basically told them, just hang on a second, let us do our thing. But Israel could easily go in there. They know, they have been entrenched in the IRGC. They know where all the leaders are. How many levels of leaders do you have to go through before they relent? They recant and say, okay, we're going to stop. Stop killing us to the United States. Well, Israel could go in and just wipe out all the additional tiers in there. They know exactly where these people are. They have precise munitions that will go into an exact room where the person is. You know, the technology we have today, it's incredible. I'm just going to take a sidestep here for a minute. In this room, a satellite can look down. They can see all the infrared images through the roof. They can see exactly who is in here. And they can pinpoint, through facial recognition technology, from high in the sky, exactly who's in there, where they went, and who's sitting down. They could pick you out with a single laser, so to speak. And if you walk out of here, they could just zap you like a bug. They could do that. That's the technology that we have today. If you do any research and the things that we can do now, it is just incredible. They don't even need a camera with infrared to find out where you are. They can take the Wi-Fi signal. There's one at the desk back there. There's one upstairs. They can use that to determine where everybody is sitting as well. And they could take ammunition. They could take anything. They have these drones now that are so small, they're like insects. And they can direct them to fly up your nose and explode. And you're going, oh, come on, this is... No, I'm telling you, if you just read on what the munitions are out there, it'll just blow your mind. And that's what we know about. What about the stuff we don't know about that has been around for decades? You know, and you look at this and go, wow, this is pretty terrible. And I was just listening to Jack Hibbs. The 60 days that were going on with the Memorandum of Understanding, and Pat sent this to me, the Memorandum of Understanding, during that 60-day period, China came in with five or six the big planes that have stuff. And they brought them in, and Jack was saying that we took 80 direct hits to our military, and we could not stop the munitions that were coming in because they have changed from a GPS system, which we own and we can track things with, to their own separate system. And we became vulnerable. And they gave that technology to the Iranians. But they're not talking about it in the regular media. I think Jack has some insiders in the government that spells this stuff out. And so it could heat up a little bit over there. Not only over there, but the American bases in the Middle East as well. So where are we on this? We know that the Jews have been, Satan has tried to kill the Jews throughout history, both in the Bible and outside of the Bible. And Satan is going to have a last ditch effort to just take over God's territory, because he redeemed the dominion of the earth. Not fully yet, but it belongs to Jesus Christ. This world is now the world of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. But his last ditch effort is to remove God and make a claim over all of humanity and all of the earth. And this is what is in our future. This is why the rapture, this is why the tribulation, this is why the 1,000-year reign and the great white throne judgment, all of that takes place afterwards. So why am I bringing this to you? Because it's in the text, this guy, the Antichrist, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it's the last hour. So those who are opposed to Christ, and it's been around since he was here, this is the last hour. That's how the last hour is defined. Now, Satan has been previous to the crucifixion of Christ, he was established as the ruler of this earth. He usurped it, but he is still the ruler. In John chapter 12, verse 31, Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. This ruler of this world is repeated in John chapter 14, verse 30, John chapter 16, verse 11, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, he is called the God of this world. So he is the one in charge. Now he has lost the mandate or his ability to usurp everything because Jesus rose from the dead and Jesus has taken back that authority. And Jesus is waiting for people to get saved and be ushered into the kingdom. There is a number of people that have to get saved. It's called the time of the Gentiles. When that ends, then the plan is going to start back up again. Whether you believe in the rapture or the tribulation or the revealing of the Antichrist, those things will start happening. So that's why we have the motivation to go bring the gospel to people so they get saved. Who's the last one? We got to find out who that last one is and get them saved. Now, Satan has the power to give the kingdoms of this world to anyone that he wants to. Remember, he gave Jesus that information. Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. And so Satan had the power to give the kingdoms to Jesus, which he came to reclaim anyhow. He just had to go to the cross first. So the Antichrist, what is the Antichrist going to do? What's going to take place? Some people believe we're going to be here when the Antichrist shows up, and some people don't believe that. They believe that you're going to skip the Antichrist in everything that he is going to do. So what is he going to do? Well, this is kind of like a puzzle. You have to go through Old Testament, the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation, the book of Matthew, the book of Mark, the book of Luke. You have to see some of the minor prophets, and it talks about the Antichrist. And you put all this together, and you get a mosaic. And you see who this Antichrist is and what he's going to do. The first one, the Antichrist, is called the man of lawlessness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. And there's no particular order on these. Says, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. The Antichrist also will oppose the saints, change set times and laws. Now, there's two views on this. Which saints will he oppose? And actually, he'll be given power to kill. The saints are the holy ones. He will kill them during the tribulation period. Some people believe that if this current church goes through the tribulation period, it's them. Others believe, no, it's the tribulation saints, because we know people are going to get saved in the tribulation because there's 144,000 witnesses plus the two witnesses. Some people believe they're Elijah and Moses. Others believe, no, it's Enoch and not Moses or Elijah. We don't know who it's going to be. And then there's also an angel that flies through the air, and he's given the gospel as well. And so people are going to get saved. And I believe they're going to get saved en masse. They're going to see what's taking place there. So are they tribulation saints, or are they current saints in this particular dispensation that go into the tribulation? I'll let you guys decide that. So it says in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, he will speak against the Most High, which is Yahweh, and oppress the saints and try to change the set times and the laws. And so any thing that's on the calendar, like for instance, Christmas. Has there been an attempt to switch Christmas? What's it called in school? The solstice, the winter solstice, right? We don't call it Christmas anymore because that's so offensive. Christmas. And also the times and dates, the laws that are out there. Do you see a move to change good and righteous laws to that which is unrighteous, which is not good? Yeah, there is. That's the spirit of Antichrist. Well, whether it's the spirit or the guy himself, he's going to change some laws. The Antichrist also will be given power by Satan to perform false signs and wonders. Matthew 24:23 says, at that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is. Do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I've told you ahead of time. So whoever shows up, he'll probably call down fire from heaven, or he'll probably part some river And people will say, "Oh, who is this?" They will say he is God, and they will worship him. The Antichrist will also deceive many into believing that he is the Christ. Mark chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray." So the Antichrist is going to show up saying, "I am the Christ." We've been told ahead of time. The Antichrist will be worshipped. Revelation chapter 13, verse 7 and 8. Also, it being referred to here is the first beast or the Antichrist, was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on the earth will worship it, being the beast. Everyone whose name was not written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. He also, this Antichrist, denies the Father and the Son. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22, which we have already covered. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. He's also the rider on a white horse. If you break open the first four seals, you have the rider on the white horse, you have the rider on the red horse, you have the rider on the black horse, and you have the rider on the pale or dapple horse. The first one rides on a white horse. He has a bow, but no arrow, which he's going to be a friendly politician, and he's going to win people. But during this time, he's going to kill lots because the red horse rider brings war. And after that, the black horse rider, what follows war? Famine. And what follows famine? Death. That's the dapple or the green horse. They call it a green horse sometimes. That's what's going to take place. But he is the rider on the white horse. Then he compels everyone to receive a mark. How many of you guys still use cash? Maybe about half. I'm finding it really easy. Click that phone twice, put it up to the reader, and it reads it. I don't need any cash at all. Or the card, you whip out the card, you put the card up to your gas pump, and beep, beep, and it's ready to go. Congratulations, you get free gas. You think it's free, it's not free. You put that card up there. And so cash is going away. Well, why don't they just get rid of the cash and put that chip or a mark or something on my forehead or on my wrist, and I just hold that up? The Bible says that he will cause everyone great and small to receive a mark, verse 16 of Revelation 13, both rich and poor, free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is the name of the beast or the number of his name. And it goes on to say it's 666. That's where we get the 666 from. He will also be mortally wounded and appear to rise from the dead. If there's some charismatic leader that comes along, people are dying, there's wars all over the place, he claims to be this maker of peace, he really is, and he's kind of deceiving everybody, the Christians at that time will recognize him, but he's going to be, or they're going to try to assassinate him. And when that happens, he's going to be healed of that wound, like rising from the dead. Do you know anybody else that did that? Rose from the dead? Yeah. It says, "And I saw a beast, Revelation 13, rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads and 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like the bear, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast." So I believe that he's going to die physically. Oh, yeah, it flatlined. And all of a sudden, he's going to come back to life. And people are going to marvel at that. If we are here and you see that, guess who it is? It is the Antichrist. He will also take his seat and set up his image in the temple. And this is the abomination of desolation which takes place. Now, I'm not going to read all these verses. Well, maybe I have time. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God." If we see the temple rebuilt, if we see this guy go into the Holy of Holies and sit down, put a chair right there and sit down, he goes, I'm it. I'm the one. We see that, flee. Go to Montana, go to Iceland, Antarctica, go somewhere to get away and be a witness to whoever else you run into. Now, at that time, this is one of the problems I have with being in the tribulation. What are people going to do if they're Christian to try to prevent from dying? What are they going to do? They're going to become preppers. What do you mean? Bomb shelter, ammo, food, water. I'm going to keep my family alive. Don't you know that Scripture says those who seek to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for Christ's sake will find it? If I am in the tribulation, if I find myself there, I'm going to refuse the mark, get in line, lose my head. That's going to be the end of it. And that's the penalty for not taking the mark. You get your head cut off. I'm going straight to glory. Where will I be? I will be under the altar of God. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, and it says, I will be resurrected to rule and reign with Christ forever and ever. Hey, momentary suffering. Now, how bad can it? Well, it's pretty bad. But this idea, you're going to die anyway. And you get to choose the method, and it's going to be over pretty quickly, and you're going to be in heaven. So that's my counsel to you. If you're in the tribulation, sign up. Say, I reject your Messiah. I reject who is the Antichrist. Take my life now. And they will happily oblige. They will let you suffer the pain of death. How they're going to do that exactly, I have no idea. But that's my advice. Daniel chapter 9 verse 25 says, no one understand this from the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes. There will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. If you do a study on this, this is when Jesus came into Jerusalem on the triumphal entry. And then it says about the Antichrist, after 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death, that's a crucifixion, and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The people of the ruler who will come, it depends on who you follow, could be the Italians. You go, what? Rome. It was Rome, the revived Roman Empire. It may not be. Some people say it's Greece. I know Bible teachers that say he's going to come out of Greece. Other people say he's going to be an Arab. I'd reject that one. I don't think he is. I also don't think he's going to be a Jew. But going on. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. Seven. 1 7. That's like a tribulation, right? 7 years of tribulation. In the middle of the seven, the abomination of desolation, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. At the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. So like I said, if you see that, just give your life up. Also, Matthew 24, Jesus reiterated that the abomination that causes desolation in Matthew 24:15, he says, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. He's talking about it is a future event from him. Some people who are quote unquote full preterists, they will say that Antiochus IV or Nero was the one that fulfilled this abomination of desolation. Sorry, Jesus said it's future from him. So it's in the future. It's in our future as well. There's so much more I could say about this, but I've given you just the bullet points of who the Antichrist is and what he is going to do. We find ourselves in the tribulation. We know what to look for. This is why when Iran is trying to bomb Israel, and we know that they're going to be involved in the Ezekiel 38 battle, and I believe it literally, I don't believe it symbolically, along with Turkey and whatever countries to the north, if it's Russia or someone else, they're going to come against Israel. When we see the conflict over there, we start looking. Jesus said, watch so that you know and understand the season in which you live. And so this is what we're doing. We're looking at this and going, well, how close is it? If you start putting everything together, how close are we to the mark of the beast where they have to know exactly where you are, how you spend your money, what's going on, the wars in the Middle East, how that's transpiring, how there's a one world system which the Antichrist will eventually be in charge of. How close are we getting to that? We're always looking at that as futurists. Some people say, it's not going to happen. I believe it is going to happen. So how do we apply all of this to ourselves? Well, Persia is one of the main players in the end times, like I said, along with Turkey and the area north of Israel and a few other countries. Read Ezekiel 38. Go through that and just do a study. Now, it varies a little bit by who says what country, like Put and Kush, who they apply to, or it could be a combination of countries. Just do your own study of that. Then when we see this area of the world combining forces against Israel, we know that the rise of the Antichrist can be right around the corner. Now, the other Arab nations that would be involved, or the other groups like the Houthis, Hamas, Hezbollah, and you have Iran as well. Those are all the proxies of Iran. If they all get together with Turkey and the countries to the north, if you see some type of agreement taking place, it's right at the door. That's why we're watching the Middle East. This perspective, I'm going to explain this again, this perspective is a dispensational, premillennial, futurist view of eschatology. I believe it's actually going to take place. Others would say that all of this, the Antichrist, the tribulation, they have already taken place. The Antichrist has already risen. It's already happened. The full preterists, if you do a study on that, full preterists are heretics. I'm just going to say it right out. The partial preterists, they believe that 70 AD, the destruction of Jerusalem, was a fulfillment of Matthew chapter 24. That's all in the past. But they believe, and the partial preterists are all over the map. Some will say, the Antichrist is coming. There's going to be a tribulation. Others say, no, not so much. And they're kind of confused. And it's okay, because they're teaching wrong doctrine. I want them to be confused a little bit. But I'm the futurist. I'm believing it's going to take place in the future. Now, this can be confusing. It does take some time to comprehend everything surrounding the end times events as spelled out in Scripture. I mean, you have to get so many verses and stick them together and line them up. And in doing so, all the systems make mistakes. To give you one that I believe is a mistake. Have you ever heard the phrase, all Israel will be saved? What does that mean? Well, we have been taught that all Jews will be saved. Okay, now I'm going to take you back to the Old Testament a little bit. What happened when Joseph presented himself to his father, Jacob, or Israel, and he had two sons? What did Jacob say about the two sons? And the name of the two sons were Ephraim and Manasseh. They are part of Israel. Who is Ephraim and who is Manasseh? They were not full Jews. They were Gentiles. They were pagans, half pagans, half Jew. The largest tribe in the northern kingdom was who? Ephraim. Ephraim was made up of a bunch of half Jews. What does that mean for us? Well, if you take God redeeming the nations as well, everybody who gets saved as a Gentile or a pagan, are they called Israel in the Scriptures? They are. We are called Israel. We are called sons of Abraham. And so if you put the Gentiles who get saved together with the Jews who are saved, and having as your model the tribe of Ephraim, which is the largest of the tribe, and they are half Jew, he's saying all Israel will be saved. Everyone who trusts in Christ is considered Israel, and all Israel will be saved. But we have been taught, I believe incorrectly, it is only the nation, the Jewish people that came directly from Israel or Jacob. And so that, I think our system got it wrong a little bit. I think there's more info there. And we discover little things like that as we go along. Like I said, it can be confusing. I just want to make sure we're not going too far. And again, I'm still a futurist. I haven't changed that. I still believe in a pre-tribulational, pre-millennial return of Christ. All of those things still stand. It's just some of the information in between. Remember back in the 80s, I think a lot of us do, Armageddon, the Middle East oil crisis, and the book of Revelation, all that coming about. And we thought, we're not going to make it out of this year, like in 1982, 1983, the Middle East oil crisis. We got it wrong. And because we got it so wrong, some people walked away and said, stupid Christians, what are they trying to say? And so we want to make sure we're not doing that. The thing that we can land on in the meantime, know that the Antichrist is coming. He is coming, and we can see signs that he's approaching. Secondly, grow in Christ. Become familiar with these things. Become mature in your beliefs, your practices, and your doctrines. And then fulfill the Great Commission. Go out and make disciples. Know that Jesus is the one who is in control. And do not worry. That's what we're supposed to do. Jesus said, occupy until I come. That is the commandment he gave to us. So this Antichrist guy, he's going to be powerful. He's going to be very powerful. He's going to kill Christians. He's going to kill a third of the world, maybe half of the world because of what he's bringing on. But Christ, his kingdom is here currently, but not fully yet. And we're waiting till that time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the information that you have given us about the Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist. All of those who oppose you, all of those who want to change laws which help us to maintain society. We see those people who are evil rising to the forefront. People who are ignorant, people who are deceived. May you take off blinders, Lord. May they see who you really are. May they see the salvation that you offer to us. And help us to pray that we get that last person, whoever it might be, that the time of the Gentiles will end and the consummation of the end of the age will take place. We thank you for your wisdom and for your word. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen. Let's stand, please.